Our text this afternoon is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be considering together verses 1 and 2, primarily verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And then these words which we'll be focusing on. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. The word jealousy conjures up very, very strong imagery within our minds. We think of all sorts of contexts in which you hear or see jealousy demonstrated. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking. He is speaking as a pastor to a people. But he is also speaking as a man of God and as a Christian. And as one who loves not only Christ, but loves the Lord's people as well. He's gone on in the verses which precede these to speak of the way in which there's no self-exaltation. He's not seeking to defend himself as an end in itself. But he's pointing his glory he's pointing all of the glory to Christ. And then he goes on in this section here in chapter 11, and he says, let me pause and speak about myself for a second. Not only am I responding to those who have opposed me in chapter 10, I want to tell you a little about me. And he describes in these opening words the loving, anxious concern that he has for the spiritual welfare of those in Corinth. And then he goes on, of course, to describe the way in which he himself has suffered and the testimony that God has given to him in the midst of this. But he's speaking as a spiritual father about his spiritual daughter. And in doing so, as he makes clear, he is also teaching us something about the disposition that God bears toward his church. And both the relationship that the Lord bears toward his people is one characterized by godly jealousy, as well as the ministry of the Apostle Paul to those who were gathered in the church in the city of Corinth. And so here you see the place, first of all, the place of godly jealousy. The place of godly jealousy. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. What is jealousy? Jealousy is an ardent love. It is strong zeal for the object that is loved. And so you think positively, we see this being displayed when it leads a husband or a father or someone else. It leads them to guarding and to prizing and to protecting their daughter or their wife, for example, or some other object that we are jealous for. That's the positive side. It leads to this protective disposition. But then it can also be seen negatively, where there is the deep displeasure, that passion that happens when the object is either harmed or threatened to be harmed. Or secondly, if the person that we are jealous for, if their own affection is transferred to someone else. Jealousy is aroused in those circumstances. So, for example, we see in the Bible the description of the jealousy of a husband in Proverbs 6, verses 34 and 35. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. There's the description, a biblical description of the jealousy for the purity and safety of his wife. It is one of an enduring rage that will not be bought, will not be somehow talked down or bribed out of their fury. And so we see Paul using the same idea of godly jealousy. Literally, it's the kind of jealousy that God has, the type of jealousy that Jehovah has. This godly jealousy seen in Paul is reflective of something that is seen elsewhere, somewhere much higher in God himself. There are, of course, In contrast to godly jealousy, there are sinful kinds. There are people who are envious. There are people who show favoritism. There are people who covet. There are people who show partiality. And, you know, this sort of childish, jealous spirit can be reflected in those sinful attitudes and actions of people. But our God is a very jealous God. He is a God in the pure and in the holy sense, one that is jealous for the affection of His own bride. You see, in the Old Testament, the way in which God's people are often represented as Jehovah's bride, not only in places like Song of Solomon, but you have it throughout the Psalms. Psalm 45 is the most obvious one. You have it in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, in various places throughout the minor prophets. There, Israel, the Lord's people, are represented as the bride of Jehovah. We turn into the New Testament. What do we see? The same thing. The church is the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5 and elsewhere. They belong, have been wed to the Lord. And God's jealousy is aroused when His people replace Him in their affections. The Bible refers to this in places like James 4 as spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. The jealousy of God is aroused in such circumstances. And you see this early on in the Old Testament. You know, for example, in the Ten Commandments, we have the second commandment, which gives us the platform, the principle upon which we determine how we are to worship God. And why is the manner in which we worship God so important? Well, if you look at the Exodus 20, you'll notice, having laid out the basic principle, it goes on in verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them." Why? Why is it that this shouldn't happen? "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." It is God's jealousy to be worshipped in a manner that is pleasing to Him, that that stands behind this second commandment. You see, reference to idolatry in Deuteronomy 29, verse 20. We read, "The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall not blot, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." You see the jealousy of God there in reference to idolatry. We read from number 25 of Phinehas. Here God, the people are engaging in unholy alliances with the Midianites. And the Lord is aroused. He is angered. He is filled with jealousy. So Phinehas takes up the javelin. He goes into the tent and throws it through the Israelite man and the Midianitish woman and stays the plague. And the Lord says it was Phinehas' righteous act that gave satisfaction, appeasement to the Lord's jealousy over his people. How about in James chapter 4? I'm just seeking to inundate you at least somewhat with this biblical emphasis. In James 4, verses 4 and 5. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And then here's the verse 5. "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" It's describing jealousy. There is a jealousy that exists there. God is, if you're a Christian, God is jealous for your heart, for your affection, for your devotion to Him. We are to have, as Colossians 3 says, our minds are to be set on things above. We're to seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. This is where our devotion, our attention, our heart, our ambition is to be placed. And so whenever our delight, whenever our thoughts or affections or ambitions are misdirected, we are provoking the Lord to jealousy. You see this neglect of private worship for time on the internet, or the neglect of family worship and instead gathering around to watch the TV. Nothing wrong with in and of itself, but in place of family worship, and our minds and our hearts and our dreams are filled with temporary objects that we are longing after. And what is all of this? All of this is temptations for us to, as it were, go whoring after the things of this world instead of setting our minds on things above. What has filled our minds? What is it that causes us delight? What is it that that stirs us up to affection? If it's not the Lord, then if it's not the Lord preeminently, then it's not right. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and often the Lord is grieved and His Spirit withdraws as a result. Paul says that it is this jealousy, this godly jealousy that he has for the church at Corinth and for their spiritual welfare. And so what's the response is that he's aroused. He's aroused to defend and to protect the bride of Christ against those who are intruders, who are seeking to draw them away from their allegiance to the Savior. So you see the place of godly jealousy. But then you also see how godly jealousy preserves purity. Godly jealousy preserves purity. Go on to the second part of the verse. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here he's speaking, as it were, analogously to a father's relationship to his daughter. When the king comes calling, or when someone comes calling. Here you have the Old Testament backdrop of betrothal and all that was carried with that, and the commitment that was made when two people were betrothed to one another, and the way how serious and weighty that relationship was. It was many ways likened, or it was a foretaste, or it led up to the whole strength of the marriage bond, and it was taken with equal seriousness. Here, Corinth is Paul's spiritual children, and he, like a father, is wanting to preserve them that they might be kept in their purity for the King, which is Christ, for Christ. Notice a couple things under this point. One, that they would be prepared for Christ, that I may present you. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is the source of jealousy. They have been betrothed to one man. By definition, you can only be betrothed to one man. These two have been joined together. They have been chosen by Christ. They have been set apart for Christ. And in the Old Testament, this commitment to marry was so serious that if there was unfaithfulness during that period, it was tantamount to an adulterous type relationship, grounds for divorce. What Paul's saying is, listen, Christian, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to your heavenly husband. You belong to Christ. You're not your own. You've already been betrothed to Him. You belong to another. And you have been chosen, as we saw in Ephesians 1, you've been chosen unto holiness, unto purity. And therefore you must be kept in that. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the way in which parents are stewards. I often, you know, explain to folks doing premarital counseling and so on, the marriage relationship is the preeminent one. They are made one. Husband and wife are made one before the Lord. It is a permanent relationship. There is oneness there. And so unity and togetherness and oneness is to be preserved at all costs. Children are always secondary. Are always secondary to the marriage relationship. And why is that? Because parents are given children as a stewardship. It is a temporary circumstance. The Lord gives them into the care and oversight of parents to be raised, and the nurture and admonition of the Lord to be taught and helped and encouraged and so on, in order to prepare them, though, to, Lord willing, be sent out, to be married to someone else, to leave and cleave to their spouse. And so it's a preparation stage rather than a permanent relationship like that of husband and wife. And so you see this whole notion of stewardship. Paul has a sense of spiritual stewardship for the life of the church of Corinth, to keep them, to preserve them in their purity. Just as we prepare our children for life as little arrows that are hewn to be shot out for God's glory. Here you have, you know, the illustration of the father's responsibility for the purity of his daughter. The father needs to do what it takes to preserve the purity of his daughter and to raise her, to make wise decisions and to guard her and protect her from danger. Paul feels that sense of responsibility and accountability before God. Now, this comes to us, I think, at several different levels. It speaks to us about the role of pastors and elders in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, like Paul, have stewardship and care for the Lord's people. There should be the shepherd's jealousy for the flock, a desire to see the Lord's people preserved in purity for the Lord's glory. And not only in teaching, but in personal relationships and in pastoral care and so on. And the function is to be in that regard. You see it as well with husbands and wives. The husband is to be not only physically, but spiritually jealous for his wife. Ephesians 5, it speaks of, in verses 25 to 29, it speaks of the love that the husband has toward his wife in terms of the spiritual care that he gives to her and her spiritual nourishment, cherishing her and nourishing her and seeing that she is properly cared for. Do you know a husband's thought of jealousy over the physical care of his wife automatically ignites a sense of deep passion? Gentlemen, is that equally the case when it comes to the spiritual condition of your wives? That's the question. Are you equally jealous over her spiritual preservation and care? And if so, does it bear out in our own relationship and walk with them? Same thing with the parents in relationship to their children. Both physically and spiritually, there is to be this jealousy to see our children one to the Savior, to see them closing with Christ in the gospel, to see them exercising faith and repentance in response to the overtures of the free offer that are given to them in the gospel, to see them settled in the Lord and walking with the Lord in a humble and in an earnest manner as those who fear the Lord. Are those that God gives us contact, one another. Is there that joint spiritual jealousy, even as brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we serious about caring and being zealous for the spiritual preservation of our church family members, other spiritual friends, Christian friends that we have? Is that manifest? But not only preserved for Christ, secondly, presented to Christ. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. One of the Old Testament accounts that's given to us of this is really a powerful passage often overlooked. You have the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. There's redemption. And really that those first few days or weeks in the wilderness could be compared to the equivalent of a honeymoon. There you have Jehovah having redeemed his people and brought them to himself, as it were, married them to himself. and they're going on. They come to Mount Sinai and so on. And there's that honeymoon period, if you will. What happens? Moses goes up on the mountain and he's gone for a while. And the people of Israel start saying, well, where's Moses? He's gone. You know, he must have vanished. We don't know what to do. And so what do? They take their earrings and gold jewelry and everything and they melt it into a golden calf. And Moses comes down the mountain and he comes into the midst of the people. And of course, he throws the tablets down. They're broken. He tells the Levites to fasten their swords on, those who are for the Lord, to go out and cut down, and slay, and shed blood throughout the camp of those who have entered into this superstitious and idolatrous relationship with this camp. And the Lord is so angry, he says, that's it, Moses, I'm wiping these people off the face of the earth. I'm going to annihilate them, and I will build a kingdom from your seed. What's going on there? Why is it the commandments are broken? Why is it that the Levites go through and cut everybody down? Why is it that God says, I am so furious, I am going to wipe them out, I am going to annihilate them from the face of the earth? It was the jealousy of God. My friends, the imagery that is used in that passage, the imagery is one that is it's graphic, it's revolting. Because the picture here is, spiritually speaking, what God is describing in those passages when he refers to it elsewhere. What's being described here is, it's like fornication on a honeymoon. And the jealousy that will result. The Lord comes and meets with his people, and they are fornicating with an animal. Here they come, fornicating with a golden calf, and the jealousy of God is absolutely aroused. That's what's being spoken of. And it's amazing to see the Lord's, Moses goes and pleads with the Lord and seeks to turn the Lord, as it were. And the Lord says, no, I'll reveal myself to you. And he reveals himself in all of his goodness. There is the gracious condescension of God. The mercy like we could never see in this world, where he says, I'll take the people back. I'll take my bride back. After all of this wickedness, I'll take her back to myself and love her freely and graciously without merit. You see here, Paul saying, I want to present to you. I want to see you presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. When this jealousy is put into action, the result and the rewards, and thus the goal, is being presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. You think of the joy that comes to the father, to a father, in giving his daughter, as it were, as a prize to her husband, to the man that she's marrying. The joy that comes to him. 2 John verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. You know, Pastor, you know, Paul's joy at seeing the church in Corinth, you know, capped to be presented to Christ. He's saying, look, I'm talking about the last day, folks. I'm talking about that day when the bride, is described in Revelation 21, descends as a holy city to be presented to Christ. He's saying, this is my goal, is to work and labor so that on the last day, I, the Apostle Paul, will have the joy of seeing you in Corinth as the bride of Christ presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same joy that parents have and saying, you know, looking at their children and saying, what joy it will be on the last day to see you wed to Christ, united with Christ forever in eternity. You see the same thing with regards to those that we have spiritual influence over. What joy to sit down with them at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the joy, is to see them presented to Christ. But there's not only joy for the spiritual father, whether it be pastor or parent or whoever else. There's also joy to the bridegroom. And the bridegroom, of course, being described is none other than Christ himself. There's joy to the bridegroom as well. We read about this in our Old Testament reading this morning. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. There is joy for the bridegroom. There is joy for Christ on that day when the bride descends from heaven. What a glorious thing that will be. And of course, there is joy for the bride as well. There is joy for the bride as well. Joy for those Christians who are kept by the power of God to the end. In the words of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And then the words that we're focusing on in our text, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There is joy for the bride as well. To be presented faultless before the presence of his of Christ's glory with exceeding joy. This is the picture that is given. Joy for the Father. Joy for the bridegroom. Joy for the bride is the one who is presented. Paul had the big picture here, didn't he? He was not consumed with temporary squabbles. He wasn't all wrapped up in saying, you know what, my feathers have been ruffled. Because there are people in Corinth who are competing for vying for my position or authority. Or I'm perturbed because of all the difficulties that are taking place in this cantankerous among this cantankerous bunch in the city of Corinth. He's not all wound up about temporary squabbles. He's got eternity in his view. He's got everything else shut out. He's like a horse with the little blinders on each side. Everything else is he's oblivious to. He's got his focus set where it ought to be. He's looking at eternity and he's saying, Church at Corinth, I'm relating to you in terms of I'm relating to you now in terms of what will be true on the last day. I'm laboring now with godly jealousy so that you will be preserved in time and presented in eternity to Christ as a chaste virgin for him. He looked past the people. He looked past all the circumstances, and he was keeping his eye on the prize. He said to them in his first epistle, the end of chapter 9, every man striveth for the mastery, for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here Paul's got his mind on the big picture. My friends, this is godly jealousy, and it comes to us in terms of application, as we've mentioned, at every level. Office bearers in the church, husbands in the home, parents in the home, our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4, to the Lord's people generally as they relate to one another, defraud not thy brother? It's the same imagery that's being pictured there. Keep purity in relationships within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be preserved so that we can be presented to him. At every level it comes to us, but it also teaches us something, I think, very, very importantly about the relationship as we begin that the Lord bears toward us. Now, there are a few responses you can have. One, you can say, I'm not that interested. The Lord is jealous, but I would prefer spiritual adultery. I'm not that concerned about what Christ thinks. And so I'd rather fill my heart and fill my life with spiritual adultery and do as I please, thank you, and wipe my mouth. And the Bible says to those who have that sort of mentality, the Bible says that there is a deep and terrifying woe which comes from heaven into our ears. Because if we have no interest, no concern, no bother with spiritual adultery, then whatever our profession may be, the Lord is against us, and we will be consumed in the fiery terror of His wrath. But then there are those of you who say, you know what? I am humbled when I look at my unfaithfulness to Christ. I want to be preserved. I want to be presented to Him a chaste virgin. And I'm shamed. And the beautiful word that we see in the account I gave you from the Old Testament a minute ago is that the Lord's response to us is one that transcends our own physical and our own earthly mentality. Because the Lord stoops down and says, if you love the Savior, whatever your shortcomings and unfaithfulness, He will take us back. And you think about all that that means. That despite our fornicating and adulterous mentality and lifestyle, the Lord graciously takes us to Himself. That's the message of Hosea. It's the message of much of the prophets outside of Hosea. Here is the Lord saying, come, and I will receive you freely, lovingly, mercifully, graciously. It's a word of grace to us. The Lord beckons us to come and to fall down, as it were, before Him. The embrace of Christ, the kiss of His affection that greets us, and to be rejoicing in His love over us. Revelation 21, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. My friends, this is godly jealousy. The godly jealousy that God has for His bride is reflected in the various ways in which we relate to one another as well. May the Lord help us as we reflect and seek to take these things home to our bosoms and to apply them to our own particular circumstances and lives. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious and our ever-blessed God in heaven, we rejoice over Your love toward us, a sinful people. We are humbled under Your mighty hand. Oh Lord, we find it difficult to comprehend that You could rejoice over us with joy, to put Your banner over us, which is love, to rejoice over us with singing. And yet, Lord, You condescend to engulf us in such gracious dealings. We thank You. Oh Lord, give us a spiritual earnestness. Give, by the Holy Spirit, fidelity to our Bridegroom. And enable us, O Lord, to know the joy of both being preserved and being presented on the last day. We look to You in all these things, asking for Your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.